ਬਥੇ ਵਾਸੁਦੇਵਾਇਆ ਓਮ ਨਮੋ ਭਗਵਤੇ ਵਾਸੁਦੇਵਾਇਆ
ਥੈਂਕ ਯੂ
ਓਮ ਨਮੋ ਭਗਵਤੇ ਵਾਸੁਦੇਵਾਇਆ
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 19, Text 13.
Idam hi yoga ishvara
Excuse me.
Yoga naipunam Hiranyagarbha Bhagavan Jagada Yat Antakale Tvai Nirgune Bhaktya Dadita Ujita Duskalevara
Somebody bring water. Okay.
Idam hi yogeshvara yoga naipunam Hiranya garbo bhagavan jagadayat Yad antakale tvaye nirgane mano Bhaktya dadito jita duskalevaram Idam hi yogeshvara yoga naipunam Hiranya garbho bhagavan jagadayat Yad antakale tvai nirgune mano Bhaktya dadito jita duskalevara Idam hi yogeshvara yoga naipunam Hiranya garbho bhagavan jagadayat Yad antakale dvai nirgane mano Bhaktya dadito jita duskalevara.
Please chant. No one? Anybody? Ladies?
Idam, this, he, certainly, yoga ishvara, O my Lord, Master of all mystic power, Yoga Naipunam, the expert process of executing yogic principles, Hiranyagarbha, Lord Brahma, Bhagavan, the most powerful, Jagada, spoke, Yat, which, Yat, which, Antakale, at the time of death, Tvai, in you, Nirgune, the transcendence, Manaha, the mind, Bhaktya, with a devotional attitude, Dadita, one should place, Ujita Duskalevara, having given up his identification with the material body. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. O my Lord, Master of all mystic yoga, this is the explanation of the yogic process spoken by Lord Brahma, Hiranyagarbha, who is self-realized. At the time of death, all yogis give up the material body with full detachment simply by placing their minds at your lotus feet. This is the perfection of yoga. Please repeat, O my Lord, Master of all mystic yoga, this is the explanation of the yogic process spoken by Lord Brahma, Hiranyagarbha, who is self-realized. At the time of death, all yogis give up the material body with full detachment, simply by placing their minds at your lotus feet. That is the perfection of yoga. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Madhvacharya says, Yasya samyag bhagavati jnanam bhaktistatayabacha Nischintas tasya moksha syat sarva papa krito pitu. Which means, quote, for one who very seriously practices devotional service during his lifetime, in order to understand the constitutional position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, liberation from this material world is guaranteed, even if he has previously been addicted to sinful habits. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. So we can see just right off that this theology and philosophy does not promise eternal damnation, unless, of course, we deserve to be damned eternally. But it promises God realization, provided we follow the process. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam aranyabhak sadur eva sa mantavya samyag vyavasito hisa. Which means, even if one commits the most abominable actions, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated. 9:30. That's chapter 9, text 30. The only purpose of life is to be fully absorbed in thoughts of Krishna and his form, pastimes, activities, and qualities. If one is able to think of Krishna in this way, 24 hours a day, He is already liberated. Svarupena vyavastita. Whereas materialists are absorbed in material thoughts and activities, devotees, on the contrary, are always absorbed in thoughts of Krishna and Krishna's activities. Therefore, they are already on the platform of liberation. One has to think of Krishna with full absorption at the time of death. Then he will certainly return home back to Godhead, without a doubt. Om agyana timaranda syagananjana shalakaya chakshur unmalitam yena tasmai shri gurve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances at his lotus feet. Idam hi yogeshvara yoga naipunam hiranyagarbo bhagavan jagadayat yad antakale dvai nirgane mano bhaktya tidato jita duskalevara. O my Lord, master of all mystic yoga, this is the explanation of the yogic process spoken by Lord Brahma Hiranyagarbha, who is self-realized. At the time of death, all yogis give up the material body with full detachment simply by placing their minds at your lotus feet. That is the perfection of yoga. So this is a very important verse, especially important. They're all very important. It's especially important because it is emphasizing that every thought, every word, every activity that we perform in our lifetime should be a contributor towards the final moment of our life. And by a contributor, I mean it should contribute to us achieving full God realization so that we may return back home, back to Godhead. Rather than having to return to this material world and having to accept the various miseries which go along with the pleasures of this material world. The motivation, of course, should be that nobody wants to keep suffering. Suffering actually goes against our real and true nature. Our real nature, our true nature, or the nature of the soul is to be blissful always. That is what we're supposed to be. And that is why nobody wants pain, because we all want to be in our original position, which is pure Krishna consciousness, which has within it bliss and peace and knowledge of a transcendental nature. So somehow we know we're supposed to be happy. Unfortunately, people are seeking happiness in the wrong places. They're seeking for external happiness. And as we all know, external happiness is very limited. It is here for a moment or two or three, and then it is gone. If that were all there was to it, it wouldn't be so bad. But it doesn't end there. As soon as we contact material pleasure through the sense objects, what happens is that it makes a strong impression on the mind, depending upon the degree of pleasure that we have received. As mentioned a few moments ago, we want to enjoy. We want pleasure. So it is only natural that at some time in the future, probably the near future, we will want to repeat that pleasure and repeat it again and again and again until we become highly attached to that pleasure. And if for some reason, such as illness or an injury or an accident or poverty, we are not able to gain that pleasure or have that pleasure, we become very frustrated, very despondent, and possibly hopeless. The pleasure that gave meaning and value to my life is no longer available to me. How will I go on living my life? So pleasure is always being sought. But little does the general living entity know that with that pleasure comes pain. And I've just described one aspect of it. When there is attachment, and when one cannot obtain the object of pleasure, then there is frustration. And sometimes from frustration there may be anger. And from anger comes hatred. And often from hatred comes fights. Fights between father and son, daughter and mother, husband and wife, in-laws, business associates. When a person is just filled with anger, he'll express his anger just about anywhere at any time. One may be walking along the street and you just brushed up against somebody who's loaded with anger. And he immediately says, "Hey, watch where you're walking. What do you think you are? Do you think this is your street?" And he holds off with you and expresses this anger. "Oh, excuse me, sir. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to ruffle your feathers." "Well, watch where you're walking." This is anger. And sometimes a person may not be as peaceful in his response as I was just a moment ago. "Oh, I'm sorry." But he may say, "And who do you think you are talking to me like that?" And so it goes. What happens is that anger is like a contagion. And it results in misery. Or sometimes a person may not, due to frustration, he may not express anger. He may just become very depressed. There are many people who, when they cannot get the object of their desire fulfilled, they become dejected, they become mournful or sorrowful, and they become hopeless, and they become despairing. They take this course maybe to get wealthy, get their face lifted so that they can maybe find a man to get married or a woman to get married with. Or, as I said, take different courses to gain certain knowledge, to get a better education, to get a better job. And if in all these, through all these things, they're not satisfied, they don't get their desires fulfilled, they feel hopeless. So hopelessness can lapse into emptiness and depression. And depression can lead to committing suicide. This is becoming more common these days because young people are not being raised with a philosophy that is fulfilling and satisfying, that is real and true, as opposed to that which brings more ignorance and illusion. Because of this, thinking that pleasure is the end-all and be-all, after they become addicted to so many different drugs or so much alcohol, we see in the universities, there's more and more of this binging going on. Yeah, they have these at sororities and fraternities. They have these binge Friday nights and Saturday night. Who can finish a whole fifth I don't know the names of them anymore. It's a long time. But who can finish a fifth of this of Johnny Walker or whatever it is? And so they die. Alcohol poisoning. So unfortunate. Person spends 20 years of his life trying to prepare for a good life and ends up killing himself due to the fact that he's miserable and wants to counteract the miseries through intoxication. That intoxication may take other forms such as marijuana or cocaine or heroin. And again, one becomes addicted, so addicted because he's miserable. That's why he needs all this different intoxication, to counteract the misery, the emptiness, the joylessness that he or she is feeling. And that joylessness comes from stimulating the senses to the point where we actually come to the point that even sense pleasure loses its taste, it loses its tang, it loses its allure. It becomes passé. It's a little bit like eating ice cream. When you start, it's very tasty. And if you just keep eating, you go through a pint, it may have some taste. But if you go through the second pint, it definitely loses its taste. And if you try to go through a third pint, you'll definitely vomit. because it no longer has pleasure. The taste buds have become fatigued. And when they become fatigued, they no longer convey the pleasures that they normally would in contact with the senses. As Krishna says, an intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery. which are due to contact with the material senses. Such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and the wise person does not delight in them. So what does the wise person delight in? This is what Srila Prabhupada came here to tell us, that there is an alternative, a wonderful alternative to physical pleasure, mental pleasure, intellectual pleasure. And that alternative is inner pleasure or interior pleasure, the pleasure that exists latently in all souls and which can be stimulated through the process of devotional service. And this is what should be what we do for our entire life, preparing for the last day, the last moment. Actually, every person should be thinking that I have 5 minutes to live. How am I going to spend these 5 minutes? How will I be assured of God consciousness? Many people, they simply think, well, when I become older, I'll take up spiritual life. Not that easy. Because if your whole life has been spent in focusing your attention on achieving material goals, then it is not so easy to switch the mind from that focus to the spiritual focus. Sometimes one may, if one gets a serious disorder or disease like cancer or heart disease, diabetes, and is feeling tremendous stress and pain, then and he has gone to so many doctors and nobody's been able to cure him or help him, then he may turn to the Lord. But quite often, people, because of the habits they have acquired when they're lying in a hospital bed, they're not interested in reading the scriptures. They want to read the newspapers. They want to read Time magazines or Newsweek. They want to find out who is winning the Academy Award, who won the NCAA basketball championship, NBA, I mean. who's winning the football, who's going to be playing at the Rose Bowl, or who's going to be playing at the Super Bowl. This is the interest that a person has at the time of death. So where will he go? He'll come back here to the material world to experience those same pleasures and those same uncertainties and doubts and miseries that he presently has. There is no chance for him to experience real inner transcendental pleasure, because his mind is always externalized, always on the outside, never internalized on the super soul who is within. Yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and is known as the super soul. So the super soul is giving us guidance. It's telling us what we should do. It's giving us a hunch, an inclination, a direction. But because our mind is so cluttered with materialistic roilings, so to speak, we can't hear. Or if we hear, we disregard. And so as a result of this disregard, this indifference to the voice of the super soul, again, we become more entangled, more attached, more absorbed in material sense pleasure. So the devotee sees this going on and sees the hopelessness of their situation. And out of compassion, he wants to try to help them, try to rescue them, because they are suffering and they don't really know how to get out of it. And Krishna, in this wonderful Bhagavad Gita, tells us exactly how to get out of it. He says, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances. Worship me. Thus completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. So Krishna makes a promise. He promises that if you keep your mind fixed on me, but not just look at me, look at me with what? Look at me with love in your heart. Realize that there is no one higher or better or greater or larger or more interested in you than me, or than I. I am your well-wisher, Krishna says, and I will give you guidance, I will give you help, but you have to depend upon me. And so often, because we become capable in some of our different interests or our abilities, we become very capable, we sometimes think that, well, what do I need to think of Krishna for? Because I'm doing this quite well without even thinking of Krishna. And so what happens is that we become more and more the false ego. The false ego is that principle which in which the soul mistakes itself for the material body and all things connected with the material body, such as my parents, my friends, my relatives, my house, my boat, my car, anything that I have obtained with my own body, and which I now feel is connected to me, related to me, a part and parcel to me, the result of that is that I begin to think all these are mine. And I am identifying myself with all of these things. The result of all of that identification is that if we lose them, then the false ego, it feels contracted. And when we gain more accomplishments, more acquirements, more more things, so to speak, we feel expanded. In other words, the false ego gets bigger, like a balloon. It's being inflated. And it keeps getting inflated. And we think, yes, this is me. I was small when I was a child. Now I'm bigger. And now I have a good job. I'm making a lot of money. I have a big bank account. I have a beautiful wife or a handsome husband. And this is all me. My husband is a part of me. My wife is a part of me. My house is a part of me. But if such should happen, such as a tornado comes, a hurricane comes and flattens your house, or your husband dies, or your wife dies, or your business fails, where are you then? That big balloon, which I've said, which we carry around, a false ego, it gets deflated. And since we have come into this world for no other purpose than to assert ourselves in such a way as to prove to ourselves and the world that, yes, we are a Lord. We came here to be served as Lords. We came from the spiritual world, the eternal world, the world in which we serve Krishna. We glorify the Lord. We adore the Lord. We bow down to the Lord. We worship Krishna. This is the spiritual world. But when the living entity no longer desires to do this, when the living entity wants to be served as a Lord, he no longer is qualified or fit to live in that world. And so he has given this world, and he takes his desires with him with this world, and he's given this false ego. He's given five kinds of ignorance, one of which is forgetfulness of who he really is, that he's a soul. Another is to think that he is the body. Another is to think that enjoyment of material sense objects brings real happiness. Another is to think that if I express anger, I'm somehow benefiting myself. And another is to think that death ends everything. When I'm dead, it's all over. So let me stuff as much pleasure as I can into this little body, into my five senses, my ears, my eyes, my nose, my tongue, my skin. Let me stuff them all with pleasure, not realizing that every pleasure must be counteracted or counterbalanced with pain. This is the irony of pleasure, that although we may enjoy, it will be counterbalanced with displeasure. Now, the interesting thing about this is that while the pleasure may feel good, and you take in 5 pounds of pleasure, when it's time to get the result or the pain, and you're about to get 5 pounds of pain, the 5 pounds does not feel like five. It feels like 100. And because the 5 pounds of pain is feeling like 100, you just wish you could get out of it. For example, you get come down with the virus. Your head is heavy. You have a big headache. You can hardly walk. You feel weak. You can't think. You can't eat everything you want to eat. You throw up. It's a horrible experience. And then one is thinking, why is God giving me these things? It's not that God is giving us. We have forsaken the Lord. We have given him up. We have deserted him. He wants us back. He wants us to be in consciousness close to him. And he tells us how we can be close to him. Simply by, as I mentioned before, engaging in devotional service. Engaging in devotional service with our whole heart and our whole soul. Directing that service to Krishna, and not merely doing it indifferently or robotically or mechanically or unconsciously. Everything should be done with full attention. Even our chanting of our rounds, chanting Hare Krishna, must be done attentively and not mechanically. So the more we consciously think of Krishna, the more we consciously engage in our service with the thought of Krishna and with the feeling that of appreciation that Krishna is giving me a service, that Krishna and glorifying Krishna, how great Krishna is, how compassionate he is, how kind he is to give me, who have been sinning against Krishna for so many millions of years. I have been hating him. I have denied him. I have forgotten him. I have ignored him. I have persecuted him. I have shown malice towards Krishna. I have ignored his injunctions. I have violated his commandments. I've been doing this for so many millions of years. And yet, he gives me a service so that I can develop my love to him. He forgives me for all these terrible offenses that I have committed, and he wipes away the slate of my past karmic reactions and leaves only those karmic reactions there which will be useful for me to come to him. Those reactions which will do, as it is mentioned, in truth, karmic reactions by chanting Hare Krishna purely are wiped away. But Krishna may leave some of them in there. Prabhupada calls this very similar to shutting off the fan, but the blades are still moving. So the ones that he leaves in there are those which are going to help build our character. Those which will help us to develop kindness, compassion, patience, understanding, stick-to-itiveness, dedication, loyalty, devotion. These qualities which help us to become closer to Krishna, dearer to Krishna, and deeper in devotional service to Krishna, he will leave those. And then when we have sufficiently developed those wonderful qualities, there is no longer any need for there to be any of those karmic reactions. The devotee is free from them. But quite often when a devotee becomes fully God-realized, as Srila Prabhupada was, he is no longer desires to merely just enjoy his enviable state of freedom from karma. Rather, he wants to help others get rid of their karma. This is the mood of compassion, the mood of munificence, to take what you have and to share it with everyone and anyone that you can. And this occurs by persons merely saying Hare Krishna to a person. Sometimes another person doesn't even know what you're talking about, but he heard the holy name. And that hearing of the holy name means that you have associated him with Krishna. And associating with Krishna, he has begun the path of liberation. He is not liberated, but he is already on the path. Because it is has such a liberating influence. And Haridas Thakur speaks in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he speaks very, very highly of this particular principle, of how powerful, how potent the holy name of the Lord is. Sometimes we wonder, is it really that powerful? Because after all, I still have so many impurities, I still have so many bad habits, I still have so many attachments. We have to understand that, as the old cliche goes, Rome was not built in a day, nor will our perfection come in one day. It will come as a result of daily, steadfast, loyal, devoted, constant activities, and following these different regulative principles. So, therefore, the devotee realizes that material life is just full of all sorts of miseries and uncertainties and doubts and insecurities. And people are taking all kinds of medicines and tranquilizers and the like to allay them, but they don't. They only do a temporary fix. It's not a permanent fix. And so, in order to get a permanent fix, there has to be a transformation or transmutation of these modes of nature, of passion and ignorance and goodness, which are pushing us, which may be motivating us, compelling us. Those modes have to be attenuated and ultimately eradicated. And all that should be left there is pure love for Krishna. What is this pure love? It means that, Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, that every moment, every second, we're trying to look for some opportunity to serve Krishna. And actually, there is an opportunity every moment. Every moment that we can simply chant Hare Krishna, that is glorification. That is service to Krishna. As Krishna says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer, whatever you give away, do this as an offering unto me. And this way you'll be freed from the bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me in this principle of renunciation, you will come to me. So Krishna makes a promise. Just think of me in whatever you do. But don't just think of me. Think of me with love. I am your greatest well-wisher. I am giving you your food, your clothing. Not me, Krishna. I am giving you your food, your clothing, your shelter, your medical treatment, your dental treatment. I am providing everything for you. I have given you a temple. I have given you books. I have given you a great spiritual master. I have given you myself in the form of these, in the form of the deity. I have given. Now you please give back to me. I only want one thing. You don't have to give me anything, any material thing. Just give me your love in an unconditional, undemanding fashion. I ask for nothing more, Krishna says. Just love me with all your heart and soul and might. And if you will do this, and if you will express that love in your serving of devotees, Krishna says he will be very pleased. If you express that love in serving your spiritual master, he will be very pleased. If you express that love in serving the deity, he will be very pleased. Do it with love. Do it with full conscious attention. Do it with your heart bubbling that, yes, Krishna is thinking of me. He has saved me. He has given me such a wonderful opportunity. And now, let me not blow it. Let me not disregard it. Let me cherish it. Let me treasure it as the greatest of the greatest of the greatest of boons and benedictions. No one is more fortunate than me. That will banish and perish all envy of the heart when we actually think that we are so highly blessed and that Krishna has given us everything. And if we think and we act and speak in this manner, that every moment is an opportunity to draw closer and nearer and dearer to Krishna, then at the final moment, when it's time for us to leave, instead of being thinking about our car or our building or our house or our condo or our necklace or our jewels or our finger rings or whatever, instead of thinking of those things, we will be thinking, where is, like Madhavendra Puri, he was chanting, he was singing at the time of birth, O my Lord, O most merciful Master, O Master of Mathura, when shall I see you again? Because of my not seeing you, my agitated heart has become so unsteady. Oh, what shall I do now? So he wasn't saying, I see you now. He was begging in separation. Where is the Lord of my life? Where is the life of my life? Where is my all in all? Krishna, please, don't desert me. Don't forsake me. I need to be with you because without you, I am nothing. I am no one. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So are there any questions or any comments that anyone would like to make? Anybody? No? No comments? No questions? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Center,